Hey everybody, we're going to look here at the ending of the crucifixion account here in Mark chapter 15, starting in verse 33. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders heard it, saying, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James, the younger, and of Joses, and of Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. So, again, this is the culmination of Mark's account of the crucifixion scene. And there's a lot of things going on here. Notice that previously Mark said that Jesus was crucified at the third hour, which was 9 o'clock. At noon, it became dark. And then around 3 o'clock is when Jesus, he gives a loud cry. There's a number of things going on here. First, notice the darkness. Remember in Egypt before the Exodus, there were days of darkness before the Exodus took place. And I think this darkness precedes the Exodus from slavery to sin that Jesus is bringing about. But it also shows that creation itself is recognizing that there's something of great significance going on in the death of the one who created the world through the Father in the beginning. 3 o'clock is significant because 3 o'clock is the customary hour of sacrifice in the temple. It is the hour in the book of 1 Kings where Elijah offers the sacrifice that consumes the offering on Mount Carmel. So all through Scripture, it's associated with that hour of sacrifice in the evening. And then even in Acts, we see the apostles observing that same hour. So for example, in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John head to the temple at the hour of prayer, that hour of sacrifice. So that time in the afternoon has resonance all through Scripture. Jesus prays. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This, of course, comes from Psalm 22. It's worth noting that Jesus probably had all the Psalms memorized. Some people speculate that he was working his way through all of the Psalms as he prayed there on the cross. But it's also, whenever there's a quote in the New Testament from the Old Testament, it's worth reading the entire context. And Psalm 22 is one of those psalms that's a psalm of despair. It's a psalm of abandonment. But Psalm 22 also resolves in hope. In other words, the psalmist there says, well, I feel abandoned, I have been abandoned, but I trust that God will hear my prayer and God will rescue me. And so it's very significant because that psalm comments on what Jesus is doing. He is resolving to give himself entirely over to this death, this humiliation, and he is trusting the Father to save him, not him to save himself. Remember in the prior section, everybody said, save yourself. You saved others, now save yourself. Well, he's not going to do that because If he saves himself, he won't save the world. So Jesus remains there because he has come to do the Father's will not save himself, but save us. So it is precisely by remaining on the cross and entirely entrusting himself to the Father's will that he is shown to be the Messiah. Notice, too, the very significant moment when the veil of the temple is torn. There's a number of things that are notable about this. First of all, it's torn from top to bottom, and that seems to suggest that it is God himself, God the Father, who tears it rather than a human tearing it. But it's also worth noting that the curtain, the veil separating the Holy of Holies from the holy place in the temple, was decorated with planets and stars. In other words, it's almost like a cosmic event. And it also brings us back, the precise word is used all the way back at Jesus' baptism, when the heavens are rent so the Spirit is given. So this is the moment of Jesus' death, the moment when he gives up his Spirit, he willingly gives himself up in death, that human access to God is achieved. Remember, Adam and Eve were driven out of the garden by sin. The tabernacle was teaching mankind how to reapproach God. But in Jesus, that access is achieved. And in Ephesians 2:18, Paul can say that the Jews who were far off and the Gentiles who were near are both made one and both have access to the Father through Jesus' death by one Spirit. And so this is that moment that is the culmination of the gospel, when the reason Jesus came to create that access to the Father has been achieved. And then notice, you know, maybe Mark's crowning ironic moment, when one of the soldiers who crucified Jesus says, well, when he sees the manner of death that Jesus dies, he says, truly, this was the Son of God. So other than the author, other than Mark in the very beginning of the gospel, this is the only human in the gospel of Mark to recognize, to acknowledge, to speak that Jesus is the Son of God. So it is a really important moment because it is, again, only in him dying, only in the cross, that we finally see who Jesus is in every aspect, as king, as priest, as the Son of God and as the Son of Man. And notice, too, that Pilate is shocked that he's dead. And I think the significance here is that Jesus gives up his Spirit. Again, at every step along the way, he's sovereign. He is passive, but he willingly went into that suffering. And here, he willingly gives up his Spirit on behalf of his people. And then Mark, as all the gospel writers do, emphasizes this group of faithful women who remain with Jesus all the way to the end. It says that they were followers of his. It says that they served his needs. And that is actually a great depiction of discipleship. What else is discipleship but following Jesus and serving, attending to his needs? But it's also highlighting the disciples' failure. And these women are the only ones courageous enough to follow him all the way until the end. So this is another significant highlight here at the end of the Gospel of Mark. And then finally, Joseph of Arimathea. So it says that Joseph of Arimathea was a member of the Sanhedrin. So he would have been in this group that ultimately decided to hand Jesus over to crucifixion. We get the sense, though, that he was ambivalent about this, but maybe he didn't have enough courage to stand up at the time. We're not certain that he was a disciple, but I think he does represent another glimmer of hope within the Judaism of old, that he considered Jesus at least a righteous man, that he seems to have thought that this wasn't a good decision, and that he wants to give him a burial. And we don't see this so much in the Old Testament, but there's a lot of books from the intertestamental period that show one of the most important acts of love was to see that a fellow Jew was buried. And so in Joseph of Arimathea, we see a man who is using his resources to help Jesus to bury him. And as they say, you can't be any poorer than dead. And so he's using his resources in this case to help the poor. And then finally note that he wraps him in a linen cloth. We observed before that there was a young man in the garden that ran away naked because he left behind his linen cloth. And here we see Jesus left in the linen cloth. Again, I think it represents the fact that Jesus takes our place in judgment, that he takes our place in the death that we deserve, and that he enters fully into death, all the way into death on our behalf, so that death can be undone. So may we be like these women who learn to follow Jesus and serve him and trust him and follow him all the way to the cross so that we can be there for the resurrection of the dead. Amen.